So we look at John chapter 19 this morning, verses, in particular 25 to 30, but I want to go back to verse 23 to put that context into it. And it may seem like a strange text for Mother's Day, but we will get there in a moment as we open this up. But let's just think about mothers for a moment. There are great joys to being a mother. I've watched my wife have those joys and have those experiences. And as we raise the four sons that the Lord blessed us with, I've also seen the hurt. In life, this life in a sinful world, it brings much trial to motherhood. And we can see that in our present cultural confusion that's around us. And Mary, Jesus' mother, was no stranger to the sorrows of motherhood. She was told, as you may remember in Luke's gospel at the beginning, that a sword would pierce her own soul. Jesus' mother and brothers tried to speak to Jesus when he began his ministry. They were standing on the outside, couldn't get in. And a lot of commentators suggest that they were trying to, you know, tone him down, bring him back, perhaps dissuade him because things were kind of getting out of control. There was contention in the home or the life of the family because, well, Jesus' brothers, we're told, didn't believe in him in John chapter 7. We can imagine the kind of conflict that was going on and even perhaps jealousies and all those things that I'm sure affected Mary. And then, of course, as we read our text this morning, she watched Jesus suffer unjustly, cruelly punished as a terrible criminal, the worst way to be punished as a criminal by the Roman Empire. And in all this, Jesus honored his earthly mother. And he kept God's law for us that we might keep it in him in love. As you may remember, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And of course, Jesus does that for us here, particularly in this text. Jesus' death is our death and life, and his love needs to be our love, folks, not just the touchy-feely kind of emotional stuff that the world gets all enthusiastic about, but a deep bedrock love that transforms us, that overreaches, in a sense, even the sins and the hurts and the things of this life. As I said, this is a strange text. And as we put it into its context, it is the context of crucifixion sufferings. Because Christians are pointed to the cross, because for the Christian believer, the cross is our joy. Why is it our joy? Because it is the expression of God's inexpressible love that you can't put into words, but is only done by the action of God sending his own Son to bear our guilt, to pay the penalty that we deserve. And in that we see not only God's love for us, but how we should love one another. That it needs to transform us. So we have this poignant scene, don't we, of between Jesus and his mother as he's hanging on the cross, set in this context of Jesus' great demonstration of his love not only for his mother, but for his disciples. And not only his disciples, but you and me who would come to believe in him later, because he loved us before the foundation of the world, and we were all on his mind. The weight of all of our sins was being pressed down upon him at that moment, and his thoughts were about us. I'm human like you are, and so after traveling and doing some things I probably shouldn't have done, my neck got irritated, as it often does because of past surgeries and things. And I had one of those massive splitting headaches towards the end of the week, and it was challenging. And you know how you're feeling badly. You know, all you want to do is just go curl up somewhere and just try to get through it. And you're not thinking about a whole lot. And if you try to think, it always blurs my vision and it makes things very difficult. And I was thinking about the suffering that Jesus must have had and how I, in the moment of my headache and my, you know, the anxiety of that, was thinking about me. Here's Jesus thinking about us. If we can even a little bit think about the suffering that he was enduring bodily and spiritually, he was thinking about us. And that's the context. That's what I want you to get a hold of this morning. And if you look at this text, John writes this story, this account, in a way that is poignant and is so artfully done. That's why I skipped it back to verse 23. I suppose you could go back to 17, which is where I was thinking. But note, there are four guards who were dividing his belongings. And there are four women who stood watch over his death. The parallel and the contrast. And after Jesus' sacrificial death and love for us, his life of suffering and obedience is completed in this text. It all comes to a head. It all comes to a completion here. And in the middle of that, in the middle of this, is Jesus' care and concern expressed to his mother. I can't think of a better Mother's Day sermon in a sense, right? Because there it is, in the midst of that crucible, he cares for his mother. He keeps the law for us. He honors his mother at that moment. And so this context of crucifixion sufferings is in our context that we're called to suffer for Jesus. Mothers, you will suffer in various ways at times in this life. It just comes with a calling. Your heart's going to break for your children. Things are going to happen. And you're going to suffer. You're going to see the effects of sin in your own life and your family's life. And it's going to happen. But take courage, even as Jesus says, because Jesus has suffered for you. He has completed those sufferings. He has made those sufferings meaningful. And so when you are in that moment of almost despair, flee to Christ. Find comfort in him and his sufferings for you. As Jesus clearly loved his mother and honored her, he loves you in your calling as mothers. My parents, as all parents do, pass on those little tidbits of wisdom, you know. And I remember when our first son was born and my mom said, "Well, once a parent, always a parent." And I kind of scratched my head, but now that I'm some 60 plus years old, once a parent, always a parent, right? Your heart just goes to your kids. It doesn't matter how old they become. And then I understood what my mom was saying about me and my brothers, right? That's that it was. But you see, Jesus loves us in our callings as parents. And so we are called to suffer for Christ. You know, Paul writes in Romans 8 that, you know, that we need to suffer in Christ. We're called to suffer him. Peter writes a whole book about it. Paul says that he suffered in the flesh and is convinced that all that he has is but rubbish, that he might gain Christ in Philippians chapter 3. We suffer loss and humiliation of the loss of our fleshly desires. All those things of the flesh are being put to death. We're told over and over in Philippians and in Galatians chapter 5. Jesus' demonstration of his love for his mother is in his sacrificial suffering. And remember this, his sacrificial suffering for her and for us, because she's a sinner too. You note that he doesn't honor her in a way that's beyond who she is. She's a sinner in need of redemption. He appears in this text as her Lord and Savior, as he is ours. And that's the point. To really love your mother is to understand that context. You see, that love is more than just some fuzzy warm feeling that you have that's fleeting, that may come and go. It is rooted in the very sacrificial love of Christ. That's why the Greek uses the word agape, and why the writers of the New Testament uses that word agape, that self-sacrificing, self destroying, as it were, love that humbles us. So this is the context. I need to set that, because while we come to the Lord's table, we need to remember what Christ has done for us. But think of his care, secondly, if you're following the outline. His honor for his mother and others. Mary was there. We're told that, and John words this, and so I just want to clear this up if in case it seems unclear to you. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, and you want to put a comma there, and his mother's sister, and then Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Four. There were four people, not three. Because I don't think that John means, as we would think of it in English, that his mother and then his mother's sister was Mary, the wife of Clopas. If you look, for instance, in Mark 16, the name is given to us. It's Salome. So there aren't three Marys. There's only two Marys. And so that's how I would read the text. I just think that that's what John's doing. And John, why does John do that? You say, well, why does he make it so oblique? Because you remember, even as he gets down here, just think about what John does. Just looking at the text for a moment. He saw his mother, and who else did he see in verse 26? The disciple whom he loved. Well, who's that? It's John. John never names himself. He didn't name his mother either. That's the relationship that's going on here. So he's not naming his family. He's not trying to say, this is my family. We're really close to Jesus. You've got to pay attention to us. You see, he was always humbled. And I think that's what's going on here in this context. So that's how I would read it, at least anyway. But the other thing is, I want to make note, as I was reading through this in the Greek again this morning even, it's a small thing. Verse 25 in the ESV, it begins this way, but standing by the cross. It's a fine way of putting it. It reads kind of like this, at least to me, and there, or and being there, or along with him. The word standing isn't really what's implied. In fact, if you look at that word, isthmi, it can say that, and that's why it's fine to put it that way, but it often means just to be present without necessarily standing, as in standing, you know, like I'm making a statement. Because what happens is John makes a contrast there with then verse 26. He saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. There's the word standing. Because John was standing next to them. That's the point. John was there, and he's making a point of it. So I know it's a little thing, but he's painting this picture with words, you see. And if you can imagine, you know, there's the cross, and Jesus is upon the cross, and along with him. And I think what's going on here is that they are engaged emotionally with what's going on. They are present, watching this, taking it in, observing, right, suffering. And standing with them is John. That's kind of the picture that I would paint if I could do it that way. And I don't mean to confuse you. If I did, then just, you know, erase it. Larry's just kind of off somewhere. But I think that's the picture that John is trying to get us to get to see. And so that's why I say it's in the midst of his suffering for sinners that he takes care of his mother. They're with him in it, and it's in that context that he does this. You've got to get the point. In the midst of his great trial for you and for me, he loves his mother too. And he's dying for her too. And so that's why it says, in verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother, it's the word for he sees her. Yeah. As I said, I don't know what it would be like to be on the cross. I have no concept. I can read the stuff and we can talk about the explanations and all those kinds of things, but, you know, experientially it's beyond me, right? I mean, what would it be like? I don't know. I just remember when I'm really sick and when I'm feeling really bad and I can't even see straight. And so when you're focused, and Jesus is focused, and yet he sees his mother. His eyes land upon her, and there's this connection, right? It's that eye-to-eye thing. It's that thing that where she is now the focus of his vision. And I think, again, that's what John's doing here. He sees her. And so we must remember that Jesus sees us in the same kind of love. You know, we long for that great day when we will stand before the judgment seat and it'll be looked up as our name written in the book of life. And your name will appear if you're trusting in Christ, right? And the Lord will look at you in the eye and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." No, you long for that day when He looks us in the eye and the judge of all of creation says, "I know you. You belong to me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest prepared for you." That's what we long to hear. And I can imagine that there was a sense of that on the cross as he saw his mother. There was that eye contact. There was a recognition of more than just, "Oh, that's my mother," but something powerful. And so with that focus and seeing John in the same picture, right? Because that's he sees both. He honors his mother by providing for her in the typical Jewish custom of the oldest son's responsibility. It was his responsibility. He was the oldest. We don't know what happened to Joseph. The Bible mentions Joseph at the birth of Christ, and he kind of disappears from the text. I don't know. Jesus is doing what he's supposed to do. He's the oldest son. He's providing for his mother, and he does it. He gives her care to John, his best human friend and his disciple. That's what he does at that moment. Now, we sometimes stumble over the way things are worded. It's part of its culture that gets past us. He says to his mother, John is reminding us that he's speaking to her. He knows who she is, right? And then you hear this address, "Woman, behold your son." Why? What's that about? I mean, is that how you would do it? You know, and I, you know, pondered over that, and there's some suggestions to us as to the twofold significance here. One, it's sort of this with the calm authority that he had at the wedding of Cana. Remember that first miracle in John chapter 2 when Mary says to Jesus, "Guess what? They're out of wine, right? You got to do something." And he said, "Woman, what do I have to do with you?" Right? He kind of puts her in her place. It's not so much that, but it's the air of authority, calm authority. "I'm not your little boy," right? "I'm the Lord." It's because he goes on and does it. He takes care of the need, right? And he does it here. But there's this moment where he reminds her who she is, reminds her who he is. He's not just her son. She needs a Savior too. Someone must die for her sins, right? And so there it is. It's that calm authority. He's in control on the cross. He's not. This stuff is not just happening to him willy-nilly. He's in firm control as we see the text move forward. And so there's the sense of his authority, but there's also the sense of kindness. Kindness because she's there with him. He doesn't emphasize mother to her ears, even as the sword is piercing her own heart. What can be more rendering to a mother than to hear their child, grown or not, in the midst of agony, cry out, "Mother!" with an anxious tone to their voice. That's not Jesus. He's in control of this. And he spares her that hurt, what little hurt he can, by his authority and his love for her. That's a way of looking at this text. And so he honors her, right? At this moment, he honors her. Well, there's a parallel for us. We should therefore be humbling ourselves before other people. We see Jesus' expression of love for others, his expression of love for us in the midst of this extreme sorrow and suffering. How often when the things of life happen do we just get focused on self? You know, we get hurt. We get misinterpreted or whatever, and our mind runs around what we should have done and how we should have said it, and we may lose sleep over those kinds of things rather than remembering that it's not about us. right? And we see Jesus in humiliation and not thinking about himself, but thinking about us. Isn't that what we ought to do, is have the same kind of sacrificial love, is that we think about each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord? Is that we are motivated by that same kind of love that puts self down and exalts our brother or our sister. And so we should love others as Jesus loves us. His love should control our love. It should power our love. It should overcome our sinful way of loving. And it means humbling ourselves. So it means loving the unlovely, loving in patience those who are weaker, those who are in need, those who are sinning. We need to love them. Even if they're not in Christ, we should still express love to them, knowing that these are eternal souls with they have an eternal destiny and they need Christ, and we should love them enough to share the gospel if we can. And for those who are believers, we should love them when they sin and say, okay, I get it, it was wrong, but let's go together. Let's deal with the problem and move forward. Let's repent, let's fix it, but we love each other. And that's what Jesus is doing. You know, I was blessed. Perhaps you've been blessed in the sense that your parents were faithful and to each other, and they didn't abuse you. My parents were, I wouldn't say, they certainly were far from perfect, but they loved each other for 60 years until Mom died, and they cared for us. They took us to church. They didn't abuse us. They did all the things that parents are supposed to do. But I know that that's not true for everybody. Some of us have parents that have fallen terribly into sin, have struggled over lives with their own demons or their own, you know, sinful practices, and there's been division in the household. And yet, there stands the law: honor your father and your mother. What do you do with that? Well, the only way you can deal with that is to love them in Jesus. It's to love them in Jesus. It's to take that sacrificial love and love them anyway, as their parent. It doesn't mean you accept everything they've done. It doesn't mean that it's all taken care of. It means they need to deal with Christ. But you and I, we need to love in Jesus. The love of others and the love of parents must be a sacrificial love. That's what Jesus is showing us here. It must be motivated by Christ's sacrifice. That's the power. Which takes us then to the last thought then of the concern. What was Jesus' concern in all this? As you walk through the text with me, and we get to verse 28 then. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, as the ESV puts it, said, in order to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. Ever confident and conscious of what he was doing in the redemptive plan of God, he knew that that moment had come, that he had accomplished the work. He had brought it. The word there, we say finished, it's the idea of bringing it to completion. It's bringing it to its appointed end. It's the complete job, right? This is the focus. Of the seven sayings on the cross that we can read about in the gospel records, John records three. His mother's care, which is the third saying, the fifth saying, which is I thirst, and the sixth, it is finished. And so, you know, what John is reminding us here is that he was determined to finish the things promised about him as the Messiah. And he fulfilled God's promises and law for us. And embedded in this completion is the honor of his mother. Don't miss this. It's the fifth commandment. He is keeping the fifth commandment for us. He's reminding us that that's your duty, and it was my duty as a human son too, and I did it for you. So you can do it now in the same love in which I did it. You see, it is that power of Christ that enables us to overcome the sin that would pull us back, that would make it difficult for us to honor our parents when we think of perhaps the wrongs done and all those kinds of things. So Jesus is careful to fulfill every scripture promise. And so even I thirst is a reference to Psalm 69 as he fulfills scripture. That he might then in victory declare that last phrase that John records for us. It is finished. It's not like, I'm done. No, it comes out with a resounding, it's finished. It's done. I have accomplished it. There's this sense of confidence and completion to these words. Because he's in control. He's laying down his life. It's not being taken from him. He's laying it down purposely. And he brings it to its perfect ending. The gift of life for dead sinners, the payment for their sins. It is finished. We can say that, right? We can look now in Christ and say, it is finished. I don't have to do anything else. I just need to accept what he has given to me freely by faith. And it's done. There's no more that I have to do. Yes, my life should reflect that, but it is done. And so we should finish well in Jesus. I think one of the hardest things of life is the years go by. And I'm getting a little more understanding of old King Solomon. He started out so well, you know, but it's hard to finish well, isn't it? An illustration. I was never athletic, surprise, you all know that. Someone used to tell me, we got long legs and a thin body, you can probably run. So I tried that a bit, did a little bit of track. Yeah, it wasn't so good, but anyway. I remember I was running a mile race, and as I was, you know, I started out well. I mean, I was pacing it, I was, you know, mentally I was there, you know, I was in with a pack. I was kind of a little forward, didn't want to be too far behind, I was right there, you know. We're going along, and I'm chucking along, and get to the last part of it, and because you go so many times around the track, I forget how many times around the track it was as it was measured, because it was years ago, because I don't even try anymore to run a mile like that. I remember it's like the steam just went out of me. I was like, and I started to fade, right? And I was pushing, and it didn't matter how hard I pushed, my legs became like lead, and it was like it wasn't going to go anywhere. And a friend of mine, we were on there together, and he sort of coming back with me. You can do it. You can do it. You can finish this. I can't. No, you, yes, you can. He just stayed with me. He ran alongside me, encouraging me. Just get to the finish line. We'll do it together. You and I, he could run, but he was going to get me across. You see, that's the hard part. When it seems like everything's falling apart and you're running out of gas, how do you finish well? And the longer you live as a Christian, the more you begin to realize it's really hard to finish well. Pray for the older saints that they finish well. It's not just the young ones with their, as Paul warns Timothy, you know, putting aside the desires of the flesh. It's the older ones too, finishing well. And so, to finish well, we are commanded to honor our parents. And Mother's Day as a day of recognition is rooted in that fifth commandment. Don't let the world steal it from you. Recognize what it is. It is rooted in God's own law. That's part of, well, how God made stuff. You may think it's just for them to sell cards, and I'm sure that's part of what's going on. But really, it's the motivation comes from God's law, so do it. But we cannot keep God's law outside of Christ. And we cannot keep God's law without the love of Christ to power us. We must love God first and others. That's the fulfillment of the law. And we must love our mothers in the love of Christ that he has for us. In Jesus' love, in that love, in the power of that love, we believers finish well. His work has finished all that's needed for our salvation. And if we stick with Christ and we love Christ and we put Christ first, we will finish well. Keep your eyes on him. Just as that friend of mine said, there's a finish line. Just keep going. We'll get there together. I mean, he literally, he didn't reach out and touch me, but it was, I could feel the emotion. He was literally pulling me over the finish line. Because when I got over it, I went, but I made it. And you may think that's how it's going to be in your Christian walk, but guess what? The finish line has already been crossed by Jesus. He's going to pull you over. Amen. And you will make it. You will make it. But you need to do it in the love of Christ. You see, that's what's going on here. So we must love like Jesus, folks. There are temptations, there are trials that are there to pull us apart as God's people. Let's overcome that with love, the love of Christ. We must love by the power of Jesus' sacrificial love for us and turn that around and use it to love each other. Let us go and live a life of love towards our mothers, our families, our neighbors, in the very same love of Jesus that has been poured into our hearts by a sacrifice for us, that we would give witness. Witness of that great sacrifice. Witness of His love. That's what the Lord's table is a reminder of. A witness to us of His love and of our acceptance in Christ alone. Let us love like Christ. As we celebrate Mother's Day, let it not just be a passing emotional moment, but a time to take stock of how to love again in Christ. Recognizing, even moms, how much you're called to sacrifice. You can only do that in the love of Christ, who has given Himself for you. Let us love one another sacrificially in the power and the grace of Christ's love. Let's pray. Lord God, as we hear Your word this morning, as we think of all that Christ has done for us, we give You thanks and we stand amazed at Your great love. Oh Lord God, teach us to love. Help us to love. Empower us to love. For Your glory we pray it. In Jesus' name, amen.